To Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'll tell you, I believe it's not very far in the future. Let us turn this morning to the fourth chapter of 1 John. 1 John 4. We will begin with verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. I want to speak this morning on the cause of love. As we see from verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. That has an overall application as we realize that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And we realize that God gave Jesus because of divine love. But because of that act, we are able to receive this same Christ who is the essence of love. And because of that, now we can love God. We love him directly because he loved us. But I want to become more personal and more individual than that today. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Galatians 2:20. He loved me and he gave himself for me. I think of Jesus and this glorious illustration. We'll not turn there. But in Luke 7, he was having dinner with the Simon the Pharisee. And there was a woman that came in. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. And she dried them with her hair. And she kissed them. And she anointed them with ointment. And Simon said within himself, well, if this man were really a prophet, he'd know this woman was a sinner. And Jesus, of course, said to Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say on. And then Jesus gave that parable of the man that had two creditors. One owed him 50 pence. The other owed him 500. And he said to Simon, he frankly forgave both of them. Now, which one do you think would love him the most? And he said, well, the one that was forgiven the most. You said exactly right. But then Jesus concluded that little parable. He had a number of things to say to Simon. But he said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Jesus is not saying there is some like Simon thought, well, I only owe 50 pence. Beloved, we all owe the full 500 and more. There is none of us that do not need the forgiveness of Jesus, but not everybody realizes that. And until we do, we will never be able to give him the love that he wants us to give. We must understand the grace of God in order to give back the love that Jesus has given unto us. We love him directly because of the love he has shown to me as an individual. John knew that as he leaned his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. Why didn't they all do that? The same thing is true today. Not every Christian is leaning his head on Jesus' breast. Not every Christian understands the depth of love that it takes to do that. We must perceive our own need in order to love him. We have a beautiful illustration of this in the Song of Solomon. Once again, I'll not turn there. You remember the story. The Shulamite, I am black, but comely. It tells us there are many who know I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, but they enlarge on the blackness. And then we see that he began to bring her out of that. Thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. And then notice her response in the second chapter, the first verse. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. That's what divine love will do. And so she was transformed almost in a moment of time. And then we find, she said, as the apple tree among the trees, so of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. We love him because he first loved us. Because he poured out this love upon her. She shot it right back to him, and he was head and shoulders above everybody else. We have long taught that the natural marriage is symbolic, illustrates the real spiritual marriage that there is with Christ and his bride. That is absolutely a fact. God wants to teach even natural marriage exactly the same pattern and principle. We love him because he first loved us. Understand, men, it is the husband that sets the tone of love in the home. Scripture says it this way. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. He also said, Paul did, that husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, I can tell you how what you must do in order to love a woman like that. The same way that Jesus did. Scripture says he found a pearl of great price. And he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The way you and I understand that our wife is the greatest treasure that God ever gave us, that's the day we will have that same sacrificial love in order to seek her spiritual development and prosperity. It must begin with the husband. And you can follow exactly the same pattern of the Shulamite. She was so beaten down by those around her. I'm black but comely. Don't look at me because I am black. I don't want any part of you. And then he began to tell her, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. How could he know that unless she looked full into his eyes with her own? And so it is. Men need to convey that same glorious message in their eyes to their wives, not simply words that they might speak. And what effect does it have? I am the rose of Sharon. She blossomed in full bloom for him. And then she returned as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. So is my love, or my this man above my beloved among the sons. He will be exalted as that head in her eyes. Today I want to enlarge especially on the spiritual aspect of this. We love Him directly because He first loved us. Let us again emphasize the order of divine love. Jesus said it twice. Love one another as I have loved you. Let us understand. We can only love the Lord or anybody else to the degree that He has loved us. We love one another as I have loved you. Paul said it this way. Walk in love. That's practicality. There are many words that people may say trying to absolve themselves or to escape or to float over some things that they have done. You walk in love in a practical way, day after day, showing the love of God, not simply with words, but with deeds of divine love, manifesting the very righteousness and life of Christ. Walk in love. How? As Christ also has loved us. And then, let us understand the extent of love. John 17:23 says it this way. Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Some have argued that, oh, he could never love me the way he did Jesus. If you feel that way, you will never enter into the fullness of God's love. Scripture says it. Don't argue with it. Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me, and Jesus said it. God wants to love us by experience to the same degree that He loved Jesus. There are many reasons given in Scripture for being filled with divine love. The advantages, the benefits are absolutely legion. But notice one of them is in verse 17 of our chapter. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We want love so we can have boldness in the day of judgment. Sometimes people look on that word judgment and they become terrified, waiting for the judgment bar. The day of judgment is right now. The word judgment is simply verdict or decision. And it means the decision that God makes for my life. When I have such love of Him, I have boldness even in that day or because of the decision that He made in my life. We have confidence. When we have that kind of love, we have confidence in the decision that He makes for us. Notice another one. Verse 18. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. This is a day when the enemy would try to hold us in fear. But when we have this love, our fear is reduced to total. It is actually replaced by the very peace of God because of divine love. And we might think, boy, I want that love. And I hope that your heart is stirred to where you want that love in your heart. There is a path to get it. We love Him because He first loved us. But there is a path for us to experience it. Turn to the book of Ephesians, third chapter. Ephesians 3. We read that the object is to know the love of God, which passes knowledge. We also read back in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I want to pick up our story with verse 18. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Paul presents the love of God as a giant cube, and it is representative of the different types of experiences that you and I will go through in order to learn by experience the love of God. We understand and glory in some of these. As the first one, verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend what is the breadth. That word simply means to spread out, be flat. It's like a plot. It means broad. It means wide. In short, it speaks of prosperity. And I'm not talking about the modern prosperity message of our day. I am speaking of the prosperity that God gives. He maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow therewith. David said it this way in 2 Samuel 22:20. He brought me forth into a large place, one that is spread out, one that is prosperous. He delivered me. Why? Because he delighted in me. He gave me this glorious breadth of experience because he would pour out his love upon me. It includes spiritually and naturally. There are many that glory, and well they should, for the prosperity that God has given to us in the natural. Some of us have some fine homes. Some of us, bless God, have some that are paid for. There are automobiles, other comforts of life, plenty of food, prosperity, fully satisfied. All of these things, that is the love of God. But there's also the spiritual part. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, and that's because of divine love. Have you ever thought about it? Who are we that God should reveal the depths of his truth to me that I can understand the Word of God and these mysteries? And yet the love of God says, yes, he has prospered you to that degree. And so we have such wonderful prosperity. And I want to notice that the Christian most often experiences these things really somewhat in the same order that we read them here. The first is prosperity. Accept the Lord, and I'm telling you, we are going down the highway full tilt. Everything is wonderful. Every prayer is answered. God pours out blessings that I wasn't even expecting. And I praise him. I rejoice. I didn't take it for granted. Then we come to the next one. The length. The word means extremities. And it means that he brings us to our own extremity. We have our own sayings. Come to the end of my rope. It means that we have exhausted our own resources. But we have to go that route if we are ever to understand the love of God in this manner. Job experienced it. He came to the end of his own rope, so to speak. We'll not turn there. It's in the 23rd chapter if you want to read it later. Behold, I go forward. He's not there. What a difference from that first application. I go forward, he's not there. It means we look out and there is no help in the immediate future. Cannot see anything. Then he looked backward, he said. I can't perceive him. And you know as well as I do, there are times when you are in such trouble and difficulty and turmoil. God's deliverance, God's faithfulness, God's blessing, God's prosperity seems to be but a distant memory. I look back, I can't perceive him. I look on the left, where his hand does work, I can't behold him. We learn in our Christian experience that the left hand of God means the way of weakness. And we learn to accept God's deliverance, even in weak ways. Sometimes extremely humiliating ways that we really don't even want to write home about. I'll rejoice in it because God delivered me, but I don't necessarily want to know or anybody to know how I got here. But at this time, Job couldn't even find that. He could find no deliverance even on the left hand. And then he says he hides himself on the right hand. That's the hand of power. That's the one we're looking for. That's the one that surely God is going to come in a moment of time and take care of all this difficulty. But he didn't. And Job says, I cannot see him. But here's where again we learn the depths and the power of the love of God in that type of extremity. Because even though he can't see and experience any of these things, here's what he said. But he knows the way that I take. This is one of those times where he has boldness in the day of judgment. God made this decision for me. And he knows the way out. He knows what he's trying to do. What he's trying to do is this. When he's tried me, I'll come forth as gold. Divine love gives us that absolute assurance in our extremity that God is still working in my life and he is going to bring me forth as gold, bringing forth the deity of the life of the Lord Jesus in my life. Then we come to the next one, very closely related. Paul presents this like a sandwich. And we might like the upper and the lower, but we're not too crazy about the middle of it. But it is very necessary if we are going to comprehend the fullness of the love of God. This one is the depth. And it's not simply talking about the depth of God's love, which is just immeasurable. We're talking once again about our experience. And this brings us to the valley experience. Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The love of God still there in the depths of the valley. But this is so beautifully illustrated on the Mount of Transfiguration. Almost more than we can, well, I'll say almost more than I can comprehend. You remember that beautiful sight there on the mount as Jesus appeared in glory along with Elijah, Moses. It was at that time that God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But Luke gives us the greater benefit of that insofar as a man is concerned. I want to notice, first of all, though, that God said that Jesus said that God wants to love us just as he has loved Jesus. I want to put that in context with what God said. Said it in Matthew. Said it in Luke. In Luke he said, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." And we remember why he said that, because Peter was just so excited, and Peter was like, I think, many people today. I don't know what to say, but I got to say something. And so he did. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. That's when God interrupted him and said, "This is my beloved son. Hear ye him." But have you ever considered the context of the text in Luke? Do you know why that Elijah and Moses were there? What they were doing? If you will read there in Luke's gospel, they were there to speak with Jesus of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. "This is my beloved son, and you're going to send me there? That's because of divine love?" "Yes, it is, but we have to go there before we understand it." Because, beloved, we're going to have to convert it over into our own experience. And there are all sorts of the critics, just as they were in Job's time. "Surely you can't be in the will of God doing this. Is this the way that a God of love treats his people?" He treated Jesus that way. And the reason was because he had a greater thing in mind, and Jesus knew that. When God said, "This is my beloved son," Jesus heard it, he knew it, he appreciated it, and he understood perfectly that in order to bring the mountaintop experience, he had to go down into the depths of the valley. If we are going to win that prize, if we are going to the mountaintop of glory with Jesus, we too must realize that the valley lies in between. And this brings us to the next one, the height. And it, of course, speaks of the mountaintop experience. We know that that mountain is yet to appear. We are looking for it. But what I want to see here is that we can have the mountaintop experience now. This entire weekend, as I have spoken to some and have heard their testimonies, seen the joy on their faces, felt the spirit conveyed from their spirit to mine on a major high, the mountaintop. I can identify the reason in one word. Love. It's the love of God that we have felt. And that is what has infused us this entire weekend. And we rejoice and praise God for it. And so we understand the love of God in the height, in these glorious experiences. But like Jesus, we must understand that the greatest glory, the greatest experience of this divine love, is when it will be shed abroad, when all of the family of God is in heaven and Jesus comes with power and great glory and with his armies and takes what belongs to him. In conclusion, we must learn
divine love in all of these experiences. We can't leave any of them out if we're going to learn the fullness of God's love. We must have the whole cube in our experience, and we know that God is faithful in order to do exactly that. Verse 20. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That can be a general statement, but put it in context of what we have just seen. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think in revealing to me my experience, the fullness of this cube of divine love in my life. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The way you're filled with the fullness of God is to be filled with divine love. That's the way he comes. And so this is what we want. We love him. And we learn it through all these different experiences. And then we know it is because he first loved us. And of course the result is always this. Unto him, in verse 21, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And so today, let us do as John said. We love him directly because he first loved me. And I trust we will make it practical and personal in our own lives.